And so he just couldn't go back in there flippantly. He just couldn't go back in there nonchalantly. He just couldn't go back in there casually. But there was some preparation that took place before the high priest went back into the Holy of Holies.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of the Day of Atonement. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of the Day of Atonement.
All right, in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 26, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off among his people. And whatsoever soul it is that doeth any work in the same day, the soul will I destroy from among the people. You shall do no manner of work in it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at evening. From the evening until the morning shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So we're going to talk today about the Day of Atonement. If you'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 16, and I want to read verses 14 through 16 as we look at the Day of Atonement. And it says of the high priest, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times, and he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood within the veil, and do that blood as he do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness and the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So on this Day of Atonement, and I'm going to get into the presentation here a little bit, like I said, I had all kind of charts and everything explaining this. As we look at the priest, that he would go into the Holy of Holies. This was the place where he met with God, face to face. This is where he came into the presence of Almighty God one time a year to offer a sacrifice for the people. And as he came into this holy place, he would take the blood of a bullock and the blood of a goat, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was this box that contained the Ten Commandments, and on top of it was two angels that faced each other, and the priest would come in and sprinkle the blood on the top of that box, the mercy seat that it was called. And notice what it says here. It says that he shall make atonement or covering, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. We're going to, he shall make atonement for the people. Now, when you think about our greatest need, what is man's and woman's greatest need? Some people will sit here and say money. Other people will say relationships. And you might go on with a whole litany of things that you say would be the greatest need of human beings. But I want to submit to your thinking this morning that the greatest need of human beings is to be forgiven. Think about that. That's the greatest need that we have, is to be forgiven. I think that is one of the things that when people die and they suffer for eternity in hell. When they suffer for an eternity separated from God, one thing that they will have to deal with for all eternity that they never were forgiven. I heard the story about a lady who had a disagreement with her father and stopped speaking to him. And the father kept trying to reach out to her and tried to reconcile the relationship, but she didn't want to have anything to do with it. Years later, her father got sick, and he was dying. And the girl began to think about her father and in the early days, how much he showed her love and how he had taken care of her. And her heart began to be sorrowful because she thought about how that the relationship had been broken and she didn't want to have anything to do with her father. So she got a plane ticket, flew to where he was at, and hurried up to the room. And when she got there, she found out that her father had just passed away. And it tore her to pieces. The fact that her father died and that they had never reconciled the relationship. And she came and her heart was burdened and she wanted her father to forgive her so bad. And as she sat there weeping by the side of the bed as her father had just passed away, a nurse came in the room and asked who she was. And she told her, and she said, "Is this your name?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Well, your father left an envelope for you." And she took the envelope and she began to read it, and it said a lot of things about how he was sorrowful about their relationship and how that they had never reconciled, but he concluded his letter by saying, "And as far as I'm concerned, all is forgiven and all is well." And the lady just began to weep uncontrollably to know that despite the fact that they had a rough and rocky relationship, in one where they had not reconciled, that she took great comfort in knowing that on his deathbed that her father had forgiven her. Amen. This is the greatest need. Can you imagine what it would have been like for her to continue on living her life, laboring under the fact that her father died and had not granted her forgiveness? And so we see that the greatest need that we have is forgiveness. And so in the book of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, it was all about God covering the sins of the people. And it was a symbolic act that God was releasing them from their sin and that he was granting them forgiveness. Now, as we go through these feasts, I put together a way for us to go through it and to remember it. Now, again, I keep looking at the screen, right? I put so that we can remember it. It's the word holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. And as we look at this word holy, the way I want to break down these feasts to help us to remember how we should respond, knowing that God has placed these feasts in the Bible, the H is for honor. So you may want to write this stuff down. The H is for honor. What occasion does it honor? What occasion does this feast honor? The O stands for observance. How is it observed? The L stands for lesson. What lesson can be learned? And the Y stands for Yeshua. How does this point to Jesus Christ? So when we look at these feasts, this is how we want to break them down. We want to look at holy. Honor, what is the what occasion does it honor? Observance, what is being observed or how is it observed? L, lesson, what lesson can be learned? And Y, Yeshua, how does it point to Jesus Christ? So the first thing that we want to look at, and this is in your notes, honor. What occasion does the Day of Atonement honor? The Day of Atonement comes from the Hebrew word yom. That's the word back in Genesis when it says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The word there for days is yom. So the word Yom, day, and Kippur, which is atonement. And it occurred one time a year, and it was on the 10th day of the seventh month. It was when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That is the occasion that the Day of Atonement honors. Secondly, we want to look at the observance. How is it observed? And we want to break this down into a couple of things. The first thing we want to talk about is the high priest. Now, the high priest was getting ready to do something sacred. As we look at the tabernacle, that we see that there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where the presence of God resided. And so the priest was getting ready to go through the holy place, and he was going into the Holy of Holies, that place where the Most High God resided. And he was going to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so he just couldn't go back in there flippantly. He just couldn't go back in there nonchalantly. He just couldn't go back in there casually. But there was some preparation that took place before the high priest went back into the Holy of Holies. We see two things in Leviticus 16 and verse 4. Now, in the book of Exodus, Moses had given these elaborate instructions for the garments of the priest. You know, he was supposed to have, you know, a mitre and a crown and an undergarment and a robe and have the breastplate with all the 12 tribes on it. And man, he was a royal sight to see when you saw how the priest was dressed up. On the Day of Atonement, God said, strip all that stuff off. Get rid of all that. And when you come in to my presence, the only thing that I want you to have is this white linen robe, symbolizing purity. And so the priest had to put aside all the regalia and just go in with this white linen robe. And before the priest went in, he was to thoroughly bathe from head to toe. He was to cleanse himself, to purify himself. Why? Because he was getting ready to come into the presence of the Holy God. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he attire. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his flesh in water and put them on. And so this was how the high priest was supposed to prepare himself as he went into the Holy of Holies. Second thing we want to look at is the offering. The offering, the priest was to offer a bullock and a ram as a burnt offering. So for the priest, he had to offer for himself and his family. He had to offer a bull that he sacrificed upon the altar. And he also had to burn a ram on the altar. And that was just for himself and his family. And then we go on to see that there was the offering for the congregation in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 5. And the offering for the congregation were two goats and also a ram for a burnt offering. Now, keep in mind that the burnt offering actually, oh man, I wish I had my stuff up there. In the courtyard, there was the brazen altar, right? And that's where they consumed the sacrifice. That's where they burned the sacrifices on that burnt offering. All right. So he would burn these sacrifices, the body of these animals, the ram for the priests and for the people. He would burn them on the burnt offering, but he would drain the blood of the bullock for himself, and that he would take it back into the altar, and take it back to the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. So there was two offerings for the people, the goats and the ram. Now, what was the procedure? How did they process through this offering? The first thing that we see, as I said in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 and 5, the high priest would offer the rams as a burnt offering for himself and the people. He would offer the rams. Then the high priest would offer the bullock for himself, and then he would take the blood from one of the slain goats. Now, what they would do is take these two goats, and they would cast lots. And whichever goat the lot fell on, guess what? That's the one that got sacrificed. So they would cast lots on these goats, and whichever one it fell on, the priest would kill the goat and also kill that bullock, drain the blood from both animals, and then take it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Now, there's something very interesting that I found here. It says that, let me see if I can find it. It says that when he was to turn, look at Leviticus 16 and verse 14. Leviticus 16 and 14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger. How many times? Seven times. That when he went back in there and he would take these containers back in there with the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and he would dip in the blood of the bullock, and he would, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, on the mercy seat. And then he would get the blood of the goat, dip it in there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, in a minute here, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. I was studying this out. This is deep. How many times was Jesus pricked and shed his blood? Seven times. Seven times Jesus shed his blood. This was on the PowerPoint, right? All right, look at this. Seven times. So you might want to write these down. The first time was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. All right? The second time is when he was beaten with stripes. The third time was when they placed a crown of thorns on his head. The fourth time was when they pierced his hands. The fifth time was when they pierced his feet. The sixth time was when the soldier took that spear and jabbed it underneath his rib cage and pierced his heart. And the seventh time that most theologians say is when it talked about him being bruised, that's talking about internal bleeding, that he bled on the inside. There goes God calling about this seven times that he shed his blood, right? Seven times he shed his blood. How many times did the priest sprinkle the blood? Seven times. And I began to look at that and I said, man, how can anybody, I mean, you know, not that we need evidence like this to believe in Jesus Christ, but how can we not look and see that Christ is the fulfillment of all these things in the Old Testament, even down to the fact that he shed his blood, that he was pricked in his body seven times for the sins of human beings. And so the priest would do this 7 times. And then, if you go back to your notes, point number 3, the high priest would take the 2 goats and select which one was to be sacrificed in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. He would take blood from the slain goat, as we've said, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. The blood of the goat would be an atonement for the sins of the congregation, and they would no longer be unclean. And we already read that. Look in verse 16 again. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. That he would sprinkle this blood, and that he would, this would symbolically cleanse the people from their sin. And then the high priest would bring, after he came back out, he would bring that live goat before him. And he would put his hands upon the head of that live goat. And upon the hands of the head of the live goat, he would confess the sins of the people. Now, I thought this was interesting. Now, did all the people come to him with their sins and confess their sins? Or did he just symbolically take all the sins, you know, without them coming and just lay it on the head of the goat and confess, you know, a general confession? Whatever the case, it was a symbolic act of him laying the sins of the whole congregation. Now, if you go back and study it, you know, most people say there were like 3 million people that came up out of Egypt with Moses. That was a lot of folks. That's a lot of sin. Thank God. You know, I think about the fact that God forgives our sin. And when you think about everybody in this world that has ever lived has been a sinner. And God knows each and every sin that everybody has ever committed. But as I'm going to talk about here in a second, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so God knows all the sin that we committed. You know, you might think that you out there slipping and dipping, sneaking and peeking, creeping and crawling, and getting away with your sin, right? The Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. God knows your sin. God knows exactly what you're doing. And you might be able to hide it from man, but you can't hide it from God. And so thank God that we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so the priest put these sins upon the head of that goat. And then he released the goat in the wilderness. And what did the goat do? He ran into the wilderness with the sins of the people, never to be seen anymore. According to some Jewish traditions, they said that the goat, was actually, now I don't know how true this is, but according to some traditions, they said they actually threw the goat off of a cliff. And that way you would never have to worry about seeing them again, right? But so this was that symbolic act where that goat ran into the wilderness. And what's this goat called? The scapegoat. The scapegoat. Why? Because he took the sins of the people and ran away with them. Took them far from them. What does the psalmist say? As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins from us. And so the third thing that we want to look, or the fourth thing we want to look at, is the congregation. And the congregation,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the Day of Atonement. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Day of Atonement, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Day of Atonement. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Day of Atonement. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.